Sometime last year, presented a lesson that talked about the difference between individual and collective activities. This morning, we want to turn back to that idea again, but focus more on things associated with individual action that we have as children of God, things that we are responsible for, because our work in the service of the Lord is an individual work. I have to do what I have been given to do. You have to do what's been laid out before you to do. I have to deal with my sin. You have to deal with your sin. And we will connect this with some of our collective work as well as we look through the lesson this morning, because sometimes I think we get the idea that collective work has nothing to do with the individual, and I think Scripture will tell us otherwise. In fact, the text that Brother Bill read for us this morning emphasizes that we are, yes, we are one body, but that one body is made up of many parts. And Bill, that's one of those Scripture readings where I look and I want the whole chapter and I try to figure out a few verses so I don't labor someone with a big, long reading, because there's some other verses in that chapter we'll be looking at this morning. But those verses that were read for us get this idea of members in a body, and we'll be dealing with that as we look at this idea of our work being an individual work. And that's why we've got titled Individual Christianity. Scripture makes it clear that every man is to prove his own work, and that goes for women as well. Each individual has to prove their own work. Paul told the Galatian brethren, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. I hope you notice the individual nature of what's going on. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. And Paul told the Corinthian brethren in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. We have to test ourselves. And these verses emphasize to us that our work is individual work. And when Jesus says in John chapter 12, the one who rejects me rejects my word, does not receive my word, has a judge, the word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. That is an individual judgment, and we'll look at that in a little more detail toward the end of the lesson. We have individual responsibilities in serving the Lord. It is not enough for us to be a part of a body of Christ or the body of Christ. We have to recognize that we have responsibilities as an individual that we must obey. And we recognize these things, and we begin by looking at the idea that our obedience is individual. Nobody can obey for me. There's no group that I can become a part of, and that group's obedience takes care of my situation. There's a lot of people in the religious world today that have that idea that as long as they're part of a body that claims to be following Christ, it doesn't matter how they live their lives or what they do. They're part of that body, and because that body has the saved, they're saved. That's not what Scripture teaches. I mean, some of the verses we've already looked at would be suffice to prove that to us. But in John chapter 6 and verse 45, Jesus says, it is written in the prophets, they will all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Everyone. Our obedience to the gospel is an individual action. And our continued obedience, or our faithfulness is a term that we use to reference that idea of continued obedience, is an individual action. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, those who were being written to there were told, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Not the church, the individuals of the church. You're about to suffer. Some of you will be in prison so you can be tested. That means it's not the whole group, it's some of that group. And Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 13, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Not the one that's part of a group that endures to the end, but the one who endures to the end. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, God takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, the Father prunes that it may bear more fruit. John chapter 15, that image of the vine and the branches. And it's very clear that those branches are not talking about organizations. Those branches are referencing individual human beings. One man, one branch. One woman, one branch. We are, as individuals, the branches that may be cast away. As we studied in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, it is the light of the individual that shines before others. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Individual responsibility to shine the light of God. It's not a collective. It is individual. Even when Paul speaks to a group of Christians, much of his teaching is focused toward the individuals who are part of that group. Rather, speaking the truth in love in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And if you remember some of our lessons that we did last year in the series on the church and the makeup of the church and the organization and how we have been given the plan of God for the church, that's what these verses are in the midst of. Here's how the church operates according to God's plan. And it's when each part, we're the part, when each part does what it's been given to do, then the body grows. So even in the collective, it's the individual action that makes the difference. When we teach, we teach as individuals. I know, we come together, we get in a Bible class, and it's the assembly, and we teach in the assembly, but it's the individuals of the assembly that are doing the teaching. Hopefully it's all that are in the assembly. When we teach our neighbor, we are teaching individual. When the Hebrew writer rebuked the Hebrews regarding their condition, he says, though for by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. And while he was talking to a group, he was emphasizing the fact that there were some in that group who had not grown as they should have. And they needed some more work so that they could be the teachers that they ought to be. When Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. And I know that's instruction to one that's going to be a leader in the church, or one that's going to be a preacher. But it applies to all of us because Paul says all the things I taught you, you tell everybody else. It's individual. We teach individually. We study individually. I'm responsible for my study. You're responsible for your study. My study does not take the place of your study. You've probably heard a preacher say this before. Don't trust what I say without going and checking the Bible to see if it's right. Why? Because your study is laid upon your shoulders. Can you take advantage of the study of other people? Yes, you can. But ultimately, it falls to you. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. A worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. We've probably all heard that applied to the individual Christians multiple times. In Philippians, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." In other words, get busy making sure you're following the will of God. You. Not your preacher. Not the church as a whole. But you. As an individual. You see, our work is individual work. I submit to you that even our worship is individual. Somebody says, "Well, now wait a minute. We come together in the assembly and we all worship together." Yes, we do. But when the Hebrew writer warns about neglecting the assembly, he says, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That places the responsibility on each individual. If I see somebody that's not coming together anymore, I need to go and encourage them to come. Yes, we assemble together and we worship together, but it's individual action that causes that to take place. If you are not assembling, then you are not worshiping with the saints. You're missing that opportunity. And I'm convinced Scripture tells us the same thing applies to Bible studies. You're missing that opportunity. Our giving is individual. 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, that there will be no collecting when I come. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. This says that our giving is an individual act of worship. And really, that one's pretty easy for us to see. That's one of the ones we can point to and say, see, here we recognize, we understand, while we are gathered together and we are contributing to the work, it's an individual action that we're doing. One that's a little more difficult for us to see, maybe, is our singing. Our singing is an individual responsibility. I cannot sing for you. I can sing to you, but I can't sing for you. And you cannot sing for me. It is an individual action. Paul told the Ephesian brethren, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. I can't sing with your heart. I can only sing with my heart. To the Colossians, he said similar, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, I ask you, how many times have you heard lessons where these verses were used to emphasize that we need to sing praises to God together in the assembly so that we can teach and admonish one another? Yes, we sing collectively. But we sing as individuals. It's an individual action that allows that collective to take place. Just like our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us that it is the individual parts and pieces of the body that allows the whole to function. That's why unity is so important. Our prayer. Now, wait a minute. When we come together in the assembly, we have someone that prays for us, that leads us in prayer. Well, if you are sitting there thinking about what you had for breakfast, are you a part of that prayer? If your mind wanders off to some song that you heard, are you a part of that prayer? See, even when we're being led in prayer in the assembly, ours is an individual responsibility in regards to that prayer. James tells us that we are to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you. Yes, there are times when we pray all by ourselves. In fact, I would suggest that for most of us, most of our prayer is alone. Paul said he prayed for Timothy constantly, night and day. But we need to understand, even when we are in the assembly and are engaged in prayer, I'm individually responsible for giving attention to that prayer, to be a part of that prayer. Another that we might think, well, this is a collective activity. We fellowship together with Christ and with one another when we partake of the Lord's Supper. In fact, over the last couple of years, we've heard a lot of lessons and a lot of articles and such about how we need to come together in order to partake of the Lord's Supper, because it is a fellowshipping with one another and with Christ. It is a supper for the saints in remembrance of the Savior. But it is also an individual action. Let a person examine himself, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Then, and so eat the bread and drink of the cup. Because of the adulteration you have of the Lord's Supper, each one of you needs to stop and consider what you're doing, what your thoughts are. Why are you here? Are you here to feast, or are you here to remember the Savior? You have to do that. That's individual action. Yes, on the first day, they came together in Troas to break bread. But it was each individual Christian who engaged in that action. Were they doing it together? Was it a collective? Yes. but I cannot observe the Lord's Supper for you. Just because the church is observing the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day does not mean that you are observing the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day. And I submit to you that there are times when there are individuals who are in the assembly that while the church, the brethren who are gathered there, are fellowshipping together in the Lord's death and remembrance of it, they are not part of it because their minds aren't ready. Their hearts are elsewhere. And so while they may be sitting in the midst of that assembly and all around them are partaking, they are not, because we are individually responsible even in these collective actions. Somebody else can't eat the bread for me. Despite what Catholics have done through the years with the priest taking it for everyone, at least at times. Our work for the Lord is individual. As we've already touched upon, our collective actions are individual actions. A point in all of this is the church cannot function if I'm not functioning. If I'm not engaged in these activities, the church cannot be what it ought to be. Assembling is an individual activity. And how we pay attention and why we come together is an individual responsibility. Again, when Paul rebuked the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 17, in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. And I know Paul's dealing with some specific situations there in the church in Corinth, but the message that he's putting forth here is, while you're all come together, there are some of you that are not really there. There are some of you that have other agendas. You're assembling in the same place, but you're not working together. And that means our individual responsibility must be fulfilled. And we get to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in regards to teaching, in regards to proclaiming the gospel, in regards to helping one another to grow, to encouraging and strengthening one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongue. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. And of course, he goes into chapter 13 where he talks about the way of love. And I know he's dealing with their abuse or their desire for certain spiritual gifts here, but in dealing with that, just as he did in dealing with their abuses of the Lord's Supper, he teaches us some things about what happens when we come together and when we teach one another. We each have an individual responsibility. I'm not an apostle, so I cannot do the teaching of an apostle. I'm not a prophet. I can't do the teaching of a prophet. We each have our own talents and abilities, and we are each responsible individually to use those in service of the church as a collective. Whether it's teaching, helping, administering, whatever it may be. And again, in our teaching, we turn to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Paul says that's individual. But we can do that in the collective when we fulfill our individual responsibility. Another of our actions that we engage in as a collective that maybe we don't think about so much in these terms, for we think of the church as taking these actions, and there are some distinctions between what the individual can do and what the collective can do, and we looked at that in the earlier lesson last year. I think it's toward the middle or end of January. But we need to recognize that even those collective actions lay upon us an individual responsibility. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. He's talking about benevolence. He's talking about the church sending funds to the brethren or the elders of the churches in Judea so that those brethren who were in need could have some relief. And one thing I want to point out, he says, as I directed the churches of Galatia, if you go back to the book of Acts, you find that when Paul taught those churches of Galatia, when he came back through, they appointed elders in every church. So they had elderships who were leading and shepherding those congregations. And I mention that because I think it's important for us to note, yes, the organization of the church was in place as God planned it. But notice the instruction Paul gave that he'd already given to the churches of Galatia. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredited by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. Paul said the church made the decision to give, to help supply this need. But each of you must take action for this to take place. See, even in the collective action of the church in offering benevolence, where they have the right and authority to do so to other saints, it's the individual that takes the action. It's the individual that must decide what they can do in regards to that. The church cannot act if the individuals do not take their part. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, first five verses of that chapter, Paul speaks of the example of the Macedonians in encouraging the Corinthian brethren to continue and to make up what they had said they were going to do. I want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Paul is praising the individuals of those congregations for taking action. It was a collective action. But it was each individual that looked into his heart and determined, I can do this, and maybe if I try just a little harder, I can do just a little bit more. You see, Paul later in chapter 9 says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Now this is not a lesson on benevolence. It's not a lesson on contribution. But this is a good place for us to go to find an example that emphasizes that even when the church takes a collective action, that collective action is entirely dependent upon each individual doing their part. And that's why I say, our work is individual work. I will not be praised on the judgment day for how much the church at Tanner Street did. I will be praised on Judgment Day for my part in what the church at Tanner Street did. One of the things this reminds us is that there is no organization above or beyond the collection of the local saints, the local individual saints. There's no hierarchy that's making the decisions for the church. It's all the local saints. We need to remember our judgment for eternity is individual. Parable talents makes this very clear. We're not going to go and read those verses. We're all pretty much familiar with them. I would encourage you to go and refresh your minds on them again. But in Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 through 30, we have the parable of the talents. And we remember how the owner, the master, gave out the various talents. And he said, take and use it. When he came back, he held them accountable. And if you add up those numbers, they started out with 8 of whatever the talents were. And when the master got back, they had 15. I'll tell you what, that's a pretty good return on investment. If I turn over to somebody 8 and I get 15 back, I almost doubled my investment. I did great. I did fantastic. Good returns for the group as a whole. But the master did not look at the group as a whole. He looked at each individual. And the one who was given 5 was praised and given more. The one who was given 2 was praised and given more. And the one who was given 1 who took and buried it or hid it in a napkin was rebuked and cast into hell, and what he had was given to somebody else. We will be judged independently, individually. Each person judged by their ability and their accomplishment. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Romans 14, 12. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. You know, that's not even family based. It doesn't depend on what our parents do. It doesn't depend on what our spouse does. It doesn't depend on what our children do. Certainly, there's some link and responsibility regarding children and spouse and family that we have. But when it comes to the day of judgment, I'm going to be judged on what I did or did not do. Whether I obeyed the will of the Lord. Individual judgment regarding eternity. God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14. And I will be held accountable individually for what I have done. We cannot practice religion for others. as we read in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Yes, we have to help one another, but I cannot serve God for you, and you cannot serve God for me. No matter how faithful your wife or your husband may be, that's not going to determine where you are in eternity. What's going to be looked at is, did I obey the will of God? When we read from the Word of God, when we learn what God has laid out for us, what His plan is, it is clear to us that it is an individual responsibility to be obedient to that plan. It's not that we're a part of a group that believes in Christ, it's whether I believe in Christ. And that belief is only going to come as I read and study from God's Word, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When we read and study from that Word, faith is developed, and it is impossible to please God without faith, the Hebrew writer tells us. For if we're going to come to God, we must believe that He is, and believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after Him. And I hope we note that says diligently seek after Him, in some of the translations at least. Are we putting forth the effort to find God and follow after? If we're doing that and we're giving close attention to the Word of God, I am convinced that it will touch us. It will affect us. And if we're open to it, it will prick our hearts. And then we recognize, just like Peter told those Jews on the day of Pentecost, that it will teach us that we need to repent and be baptized for the remission of our sins. In the name of Jesus Christ, we need to be baptized in order to receive the remission of our sins. And I'm convinced that reading and studying from the Word of God and giving a focus upon those things will prompt us to take action. We'll be more than willing to come before God and confess our wrong. Acknowledge to Him that I have not served You. I have not done what You would have me to do. And I want to follow after Christ. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We'll be more than prepared to come from our lips. And therefore Jesus will confess us before Him. For, as Paul told the Roman brethren, with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. But we will recognize the need for taking action, because we are individually responsible for what we do. And like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, we will look, see, here's water, what prevents me from being baptized. So that we, like those that Paul writes to in the Galatian letter, can be baptized into Christ and therefore put on Christ. Doesn't matter whether your parents were baptized or not. Doesn't matter what group you were assembling with. What side you call your own. What matters is, am I doing what God has told me to do? All our action boils down to an individual responsibility, even our collective action as a congregation. And I think that's what Paul is trying to get across to the Corinthian brethren there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 especially. And we see it in other places. We saw it in one of the passages we read in the book of Ephesians as well. We are one body. But that body is made up of individual parts. And each individual part must do what it is given to do in order for the body to work. My body may desire to eat. But if my hand and arm doesn't bring that fork up to my mouth, I'm probably not going to get anything. My wife's nice, but she ain't going to feed me if I can feed myself. You know, the same thing's true of us as Christians. We can feed ourselves. We have to feed ourselves. It's an individual responsibility. Study and read the Word of God. Let it work on your heart. Let it impress upon you the need to take action in all things, to be responsible for the part that you have been given in serving the Lord. And if you recognize this morning that you have failed in doing your part, we encourage you to turn from that. If you've never obeyed the gospel, confess Jesus and turn from your wrongs and be buried in baptism to have your sins washed away. If you have and you've strayed, we encourage you to pray to God and ask Him to forgive. And if we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as children of God, can help you with that, opportunity is yours. Why not come while we stand and sing for your encouragement?